By way of the internet, we have several folks who are out sick, and we remember them, and we pray for our shut-ins, those who are unable to come and worship with us any longer, and we miss them, and we ask for God's grace upon all of those of our congregation who are ailing. And we pray that the Lord will continue to bless our labors here in the gospel, and that those who come and listen to the word will be blessed, be brought to faith in Christ by the power of the Spirit, and that many who watch will be blessed. I received a very encouraging email from a gentleman, which I do quite often, especially one yesterday that meant a lot to me, and it was quite lengthy, and he expressed his appreciation for him and his wife and his children who watch us on a regular basis. And so it's always good to be reminded that the Lord blesses our efforts, and there are people who are watching, and the Lord uses the Word of God to touch them, and we rejoice in His goodness in using us to bless His dear people. Brother Joe and Sister Faye are still sick, and somebody emailed me late Sunday and said you make a pretty good song leader, and I said, well, I'm actually third string, and I said the next position is water boy for the song leader. So, but it's I always enjoy music and appreciate the opportunity to have a part in leading the singing, and we'll sing 266 tonight. 266, fade, fade, each earthly joy. This was one of my mother's favorite songs, and in fact, we sang it. We had it sung at her funeral service many years ago. It was written by Jane Bonar, and she wrote it shortly after her husband had passed away, who was himself a good writer of hymns and also a preacher of the gospel. Fade, fade, each earthly joy. 266. Brief day. Farewell, ye dreams of night. Jesus is mine. Lost in this dawning bright. Jesus is mine. All that my soul has tried, left but a dismal void, Jesus has satisfied. Jesus is mine. Farewell, mortality. Jesus is mine. Welcome, eternity. Jesus is mine. Welcome, O loved and blessed. Welcome, sweet scenes of rest. Welcome, my Savior's Jesus is mine. That's a good hymn, isn't it? Got such good words to it. All right, let's get our Bibles, and we'll go to the book of Genesis again tonight. And we'll go to Genesis 36. The book of Genesis, chapter 36. This entire chapter is about the genealogy of Esau. And quite honestly, I was tempted just briefly to kind of jump over 36 because I'm anxious to get to Joseph, who becomes the main character in the book of Genesis from the 37th chapter virtually to the end. But I read 36, and then I saw some things that I wanted to share with you, and of course, if this weren't necessary, the Lord would not have put this in here for us. And so we'll kind of give you an overview of Genesis chapter 36 this evening. All right, let me read the first 8 verses to you. Now these are the generations of Esau, who is Edom. Esau took the wives of the daughters of Canaan, Ada, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and Aholibamah, the daughter of Anah, the daughter of Zibeon the Hivite, and Bashemath, Ishmael's daughter, sister of Naboth. And Ada bare to Esau Eliphaz, and Bashemath bare Reuel, and Aholibamah bare Jeush, and Jaalam, and Korah. These are the sons of Esau, which were born unto him in the land of Canaan. And Esau took his wives, and his sons, and his daughters, and all the persons of his house, and his cattle, and all his beasts, and all his substance which he had got in the land of Canaan, and went into the country from the face of his brother Jacob. For their riches were more than that they might dwell together, and the land wherein they were they were wherein they were strangers, could not bear them because of their cattle. Thus dwelt Esau in Mount Seir. Esau is Edom. And we'll stop our reading there with verse 8. Let's ask the Lord to give us an understanding of His Word tonight and bless that which I believe He has for us. Our Father, we do give thanksgiving for Your great and glorious grace given to us in our Savior even before the world began. We rejoice in Him who is our salvation, for by Him we have been pardoned and made righteous through His sacrificial atonement upon the cross of Calvary. We bless You, Father, for Him who is our life, for Him who is our righteousness, for Him who is our justification, for Him who is our sanctification, and for Him who is our glorification. Lord, we read that we are complete in Christ the Lord. We thank You for Him, and we worship Him who ever lives, who represents us, who is our advocate, Father, before You. The very one who takes our attempts at worship. And they are poor attempts. They're feeble attempts. They're sinful attempts. But our Lord Jesus, He takes these efforts to honor You, Father. And He makes them presentable unto You. And therefore in Him, we can come nigh unto You and present our attempts at worship. Thank You for the blood of the Lord Jesus that goes on cleansing us from all sin. We certainly are mindful, Father, of those of our number who are ill, those who have difficulties, trials, and afflictions of the flesh. We ask that You would minister to them according to Your will. These who are sick, we pray, Lord, that You would give a restoration of physical health. We recognize and we appreciate that physical well-being is a gift from You, and we tend to take for granted good health until sickness brings us down. And we know that both health and sickness are from You, and we honor You no matter what You bring into our lives, knowing that You're causing all things to work together for the good of Your children. We ask that You would continue to bless the ministry of our church. It is an honor, Lord, to be numbered among Your people, to be associated with a congregation of long-standing faithfulness, and to be have a part of a ministry that You are using to bless people from many parts of this world. And that which we ask for ourselves, we ask for all of Your faithful assemblies, faithful preachers of the gospel, that You would bless and use them, Lord, to give abundantly of the goodness of Your Spirit, that the word preached might go forth in great power, And we're thankful that you have said that your word will not return unto you void. It will accomplish that which you purpose. And so as we get into our study this evening, we ask for the enablement of the Spirit of God, that he would be our helper, that he would be our strength, and give us all an attentiveness to the Word of God. And may we say when the service is ended, it has been good to be in the house of the Lord. Honor your gospel, exalt your Son. For his sake we ask these things. Amen. My subject this evening is Esau is Edom. Esau is Edom. This is kind of the theme that runs right through the 36th chapter of Genesis. Look at verse 1 again. Now these are the generations of Esau, who is Edom. Again in verse 8. Thus dwelt Esau in Mount Seir. Esau is Edom. Verse 9. And these are the generations of Esau, the father of the Edomites, in Mount Seir. Again in verse 19. These are the sons of Esau, who is Edom, and these are their dukes. And once again in verse 43, go all the way over to the end of the chapter. Duke Madiel, Duke Iram, these be the dukes of Edom according to their habitation in the land of their possession. He is Esau, the father of the Edomites. By the way, the word duke signifies a leader. It is not an order of nobility, but rather the head or the leader of a tribe of people. So Esau is Edom, that's the subject, and obviously that's the theme of the chapter. Now, the name Esau means hairy. When he came forth from his mother's womb, he was a hairy little fellow, and they named him Esau. Edom means red. That's taken from when Esau came in and he was very hungry, and Jacob had a pot of lentils, a pottage of lentils going, red lentil soup of some sort, and Esau cared not for the birthright, and he said, "Give me some of that red." That's what he said, "Give me some of that red." And Jacob said, "Well, then give me the birthright." And to Esau, the birthright meant nothing. The scripture says he despised it. And in despising the birthright, he despised the things of God. He was not indifferent toward God. He was not indifferent toward worship. He was not indifferent toward those things that have to do with eternity. The scripture says he despised them. It wasn't merely that he had no interest, or even that he had a little interest. No, he thought nothing of them. They were nothing to him. God was nothing to him. The God of Abraham and Isaac and his father Jacob meant absolutely nothing to Esau. Esau was a hairy man. And he was a man, the scripture says, who is Edom, which means red. He was the elder of the two sons, being older than Jacob. And being the elder, he was legally the head of the family to take over when Jacob passed. He was the one to whom the birthright was entrusted. He would lead the family in worship. But because it meant nothing to him, he readily sold it for a bowl of soup and a piece of bread. He had no real virtues, this man Esau. He despised the worship of God. Look with me in the book of Hebrews. I want you to go over to Hebrews chapter 12 and see what this has to say. Here in Hebrews chapter 12 is a warning about departing from or leaving the gospel of the grace of God. Now, I remind you that Esau had many opportunities, many advantages, I suppose we would say, over lots of other young lads, because he grew up in a family where God was worshipped, where they looked for the seed of the woman to come, Christ the Lord, the Messiah. He was brought up worshiping or at the feet of a father who worshipped God and a mother who worshipped God. He knew what it meant that if you're going to have a worship service, there had to be bloodshed. There had to be an innocent victim. There had to be an animal dying for the guilty. He had a head knowledge of all of those things. Because he grew up under the very close eye of Isaac, his father. And Isaac knew personally the doctrine of substitution. Because when Isaac was a young lad himself, Abraham took him up on Mount Moriah to offer him as a burnt offering to God. It was Isaac who said to his father, "Behold the fire and the wood, where's the lamb? We're going to worship God. I heard you tell the two servants. Well, where's the lamb?" And Abraham said to Isaac, "My son, God will provide him himself a lamb." And Isaac knew firsthand of the very important truth of substitution. Because he's on the altar, ready to be executed at the hand of his father in obedience to God. And God told him to stop. He said, "There's a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. Take that ram and kill it in the stead of Isaac." In the stead of. And you know Isaac taught Esau and Jacob that truth. He learned in his head the doctrine of substitution, the satisfaction of God's justice. Messiah is coming. All of those things were drilled into his mind. But when he got old enough to leave a home, the scripture says he had no use for the things of God. He despised the things of God. Here in Hebrews chapter 12, then, is a warning about departing from the truth of the gospel that you've been taught. Hebrews 12:15, watch this. "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." Know this now. The grace of God cannot and will not fail. It reads here, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God." Men fail of the grace of God, but the grace of God doesn't fail. Now let's understand that. The word fail means to come short of. Word fail means to lag behind. The word fail means to lack. In other words, it's the picture of one who seems to be within grasp of the grace of God and the things of God, but he lags behind. And he uses the, if the Apostle Paul is the human writer of this book, and I suppose he was, certainly the Spirit of God inspired whoever wrote it, the Spirit of God then goes into verse 16, Esau. He's a good example of this. He's a good example of a young man who learned or who was taught, instructed in the gospel of God's grace, but he lagged behind. He lacked the grace of God. Grace didn't fail him. Grace never lags behind. But Esau lagged behind grace. He just wasn't interested. Wasn't interested. So he says in verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person, that is an ungodly person, as Esau. That's the reason I say he had no virtues. The scripture says he's a profane man who for one morsel of meat, he sold his birthright. And with that, the blessing. For you know, verse 17, how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now, let me clarify that. The one that he sought repentance from, he wanted his dad to repent. He wanted his dad to have a change of direction and take the blessing away from Jacob and give it to him. It isn't Esau who sought to repent himself, but he went crying to his dad and said, please, Dad, bless me also. And Jacob said, Isaac said, I have blessed your brother, and he shall be blessed. There's no reversal of this. Esau lived and died godless, graceless, hopeless, faithless. And he perished forever. There's no hope for him. There never was any hope for him. For the scripture says, God hated him. And God loved Jacob. And he loved Jacob and he hated Esau. God loved Jacob and he hated Esau before those two sons had done anything. That's what it says in Romans chapter 9. Now go back to Genesis again, 36. Look back at Genesis chapter 36. Let me show you what Esau did. Verse 6. Esau took his wives, he took all of his family. He was a fornicator, had three wives. That's contrary to the word of God. He took all of his family, all of his substance that he got in the land of Canaan, and he left Canaan to get away from the face of his brother. He left Jacob. Esau left Jacob and refused to associate with him anymore. The God of Jacob, the worship of Jacob, the family of Jacob, Esau despised them all. And he left them all behind in the land of Canaan. He left the only place in all the world where the truth of the gospel was. That is for sure a fatal mistake. Where is the gospel to be found? To be found in the land of Canaan. You know what the word Canaan means? It means the low country. The root word would be humility. He left the low. He left the humble state. And where does he go? Verse 8 says he goes to Mount Seir, where he had been living anyway. He went to Mount Seir, and that means cave dwellers. He went to where the cave dwellers were. Cave dwellers dwelt in darkness. That fit Esau. He had no light. He had no understanding. He loved darkness because his deeds were evil. He would have nothing to do with the light. Esau, why didn't you stay in Canaan? The lowland. The place of humility. Where the truth was. And his answer is, I despised it all. Where are you going? I'm going to Mount Seir. Among the Hittites, the cave dwellers who lived in darkness. That's Esau. He is born in spiritual darkness. He loved spiritual darkness. He died in spiritual darkness. And he went out into eternity in the land of darkness, where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. Let me give you three things real quick. Number one, God's promise concerning Esau was fulfilled. Go back to chapter 25. Now, everyone, God has a purpose for every person, everything that ever exists. I know the false religionists say things like, well, God's got a wonderful plan for your life. I would put it this way, God's got a purpose for your life and it will be fulfilled. Most preachers say, God's got a wonderful plan. If you cooperate, it'll come to pass, it'll be good for you. God has a perfect, perfect purpose regarding everybody, and his purpose for every single person is going to be fulfilled. It's got to be, because he's God. That which he has predestinated, his divine, omnipotent providence will bring to pass. For good or ill, for life or death, for salvation or damnation, that's God's business. But his purpose will come to pass. In Genesis chapter 25, the mother of these two men became pregnant. She's pregnant with these two young boys that will grow up to be heads of peoples, of great families. And it says in verse 22, the children, these two, Esau and Jacob, they struggled together within her, within the womb of Rebekah. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb. God said, there's two nations. Esau represents a nation. And Jacob represents a nation. And two manner of people. Two different kinds of people. Boy, that is absolutely accurate. Two manner of people. Two altogether different kinds of people are in your womb. One of them's a sheep. And one of them's a goat. You can't get any more opposite than that. One of them's a man who's going to grow up, and by the sovereign grace of God, he's going to love the Lord. The Lord's going to meet him and show him a ladder that reached from earth to heaven, even Christ the Lord. The other one, the Lord has purposed to just leave him in his natural spiritual darkness. Two manner of people. As though they were two representative men of all people. And in a sense, that's true. Because from Jacob, God changed Jacob's name to Israel, and true spiritual Israel, that's the people of God. And of Esau, he, as it were, he is the representative of all men who live and die with their fist in God's face, hating God, dying in unbelief and in wickedness. Two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. The one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Two nations. And as we get to Genesis chapter 36, we see the purpose of God fulfilled regarding Esau. And one of the reasons, not the only reason, I'm sure, but one of the reasons why Genesis 36 is in the Holy Scriptures is to show that that's the faithfulness of the Word of God. God said, I'm going to make of him a nation. I'm going to make of him a people. And he did. And Genesis chapter 36 shows how quickly the family of Esau grew and multiplied. And while Jacob's family is just kind of struggling along. You know, when we get to the end of the book of Genesis, when they go over into Egypt, you know how large Israel is? Say, well, it must have been a great big nation. 70 people, that's it. And all the time, all the while that Jacob and his family are kind of slowly multiplying, Esau's family, whoo, boy, it's growing like wildfire. And he grows into a great nation. Go back over there to chapter 36. In fact, here's how fast it grew. Chapter 36 and verse 31. Now these are the kings that reigned in the land of Edom before there reigned any king over the children of Israel. Before Israel had any king, Edom had 8 kings. Man, they're really growing fast. While the true people of God, that family that has the gospel, they seem to be struggling. That's kind of the way it is in this world, isn't it? With truth and error, it seems sometimes that the truth of God is small. The family of God in any one location, not very large. And then you look out there at the mega churches in false religion. Man, they're growing like gangbusters. But like David said in the Psalms, he said, I was envious of the wicked till I saw their end. See the end of Esau. He's got wealth. He's got prosperity. He's got a lot of things concerning this world. He's got a big family and lost his soul. He had nothing. See, God reigns over all things. He reigns in grace. God said, I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. Those are the words that follow up what the Lord said about Jacob and Esau in Romans 9. But God also reigns over those who have power and authority in the world. God gave Esau power. He did. He gave him a great nation, Edom, the Edomites, the Arabs. But he didn't give him life. He didn't give him righteousness. He didn't give him salvation. But he did give him, God gave Esau power. You remember Pilate. Our Lord stood before him and our Lord refused to answer him. And Pilate said to him, "Where'd you come from? Whence art thou?" Our Lord Jesus, like his lips were sealed, he didn't even answer him. Pilate said, "Speakest thou not to me? Do you know who I am? Don't you know I have power to crucify you and I have power to release you?" You know what our Lord said? "You could have no power at all except it were given to thee from above." See, God controls all these things. He controls all that goes on in grace. But he controls all the physical things, the world things, political things, nationality. He controls all things. Our God is not limited in his authority. He has absolute authority over everything. Nothing excluded. That's good news to the people of God. So God's promise concerning Esau was fulfilled. God made a great nation of him. Number two, God's purpose pertaining to Esau was fulfilled. We learn here in chapter 36 of the posterity of Esau. And then Esau is basically, he kind of fades into insignificance. Oh, he arises every once in a while. And certainly he and his offspring have momentary glory as being a great people, and of course they'll be mentioned again. But the word of God, right from the end of chapter 36, the word of God ceases to follow closely the lineage and the genealogy of Esau, and rather follows the genealogy and the lineage of Jacob. It's almost like, think of it this way. There's a fork in the roads, and here goes Esau, here goes the Edomites off this way. Maybe I better put it this way because it's the exact opposite. They go this way. And Jacob, Israel, and the very truth of God goes this way. Well, which way is the word of God going to follow? It's going this way. Because Esau, one of the purposes of God in bringing Esau into the life of Isaac and Rebekah and into the life of his brother Jacob was to show the difference that God makes. God made the difference. Here's a man God humbled, Jacob. I know he was a trickster, he was a deceiver, he was crooked in many ways, but bless his heart, God loved him. And God saved him. The Lord Jesus came and redeemed him. And here's another man, Esau. He's a mighty hunter. A mighty hunter. He reminds me in many ways of Nimrod. Way back earlier in the book of Genesis, he was a mighty hunter, which means he was a persecutor of God's people. And that's what Esau became. Because you see, the Edomites, the family of Esau, they become violent opposers of the children of Israel. And they were a thorn in the flesh of Israel for many, many years. When Israel was traveling toward the promised land, they have to go through the land of Edom. And Moses made overtures of peace to them. He went to the king of Edom then. Of course, Esau's dead by then. But he went to one of the heirs of Esau, who was a king. Said, listen, we want to pass through, but we're not going to turn to the right hand or to the left. We're not going to touch anything of your. We just need a passageway. You know what the king of Edom said? No way. And Moses said, listen, if you'll let our cattle drink water and our family have some water as we pass through, we'll pay you for it. He said, no way. You cannot come through Edom. Persecutors of God's people. You get to the book of 1 Samuel, and King Saul is found to have to fight against the Edomites. And then in the book of 2 Chronicles, and if you want the reference, I can give it to you later, but in 2 Chronicles, the Edomites rose up against Israel, and they were at that time devil worshipers. Are you talking about just, they're spiraling out of control. And you think, where did all this begin? How did Esau, and then of course his descendants, how did Esau go from sitting under the truth and then begin to go down to where they won't even let the children of Israel, the people of God, walk through their land? And then they fight against King Saul of Israel. And then they become devil worshipers. How did this all begin? Esau. He leaves that place of truth. Now hear me. You leave the gospel of God's sovereign grace to sinners in Christ Jesus, you got nowhere to go but down. That's the truth. You're just going to spiral down till you wind up in hell. That's what happened to him. They just degenerated through the years. And it kind of reminds me, and we don't have time to turn there, but it reminds me of that passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 1. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, became vain in their imaginations, and they go down and down and down till finally they're a bunch of sodomites. Men with men and women with women. Well, thank God it was His purpose to send His Son into this world to save His people from their sins. Because you see, if it wasn't for the grace of God to us in Christ Jesus, we'd be spiraling out of control. That's where we'd be going. You see, Esau, he became a wealthy man. But all of those temporal blessings or mercies, whatever you want to call them, all that prosperity that God gave him, they were like so many streams of water just going into a hole. Didn't do him any good. And you know, God shows mercy upon the good and the evil, upon His people and His enemies. Upon His Israel and upon the Edomites. And upon His people, they bear fruit for His glory. Upon the wicked, they just don't really do them any good. Brings me to my last point, God's punishment of Edom. And God's going to have vengeance on all of his enemies. You may rest assured of that. And the Edomites were the enemies of Israel. And God's going to deal with them. He's going to deal with them. And I want you to look at one more scripture with me, and it's in the book of Malachi, chapter 1. The book of Malachi, chapter 1. We have God's promise to Esau, and they make of you a nation. We have God's purpose regarding Esau. God's going to raise him up and use him. And this is what God does. He uses Esau till he has no more use for him. Then we don't read much of him anymore. And then God's punishment of Edom. Malachi chapter 1. Look at verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother? Saith the Lord. Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. God took it all away from him. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. We'll come back. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw it down. And they shall call them the border of wickedness. And I hear the Edomites. Here, Esau and his descendants, his family. Here's what God calls them. The people against whom the Lord hath indignation. How long? Forever. Indignation is anger. Abhorrence. These were a people who had no use for God. Let me tell you something. God had no use for them. Cast them away. There's coming a day when all of true Israel will stand at the right hand of our Lord Jesus in glory, washed in his blood, robed in the garments of salvation, the righteousness of Christ. And on the other side will be spiritual Edomites, people who hated God, who had no use for the worship of God. And here's how God summed it up in verse 5. Your eyes shall see and you shall say. Here's what you'll say. The Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. He's not, look at verse 4 again, the border of the wickedness. He's not at the border of the wicked. He's not standing with the wicked. He's standing with Israel. He's standing with his people against the Edomites. And what's the result of all of this? The Lord's going to be magnified. And get this, I'll quit. The Lord is going to be magnified in both salvation and damnation. Now that's a fact. That's a fact. If you died in your sins, and I hope that doesn't happen to anybody who's under the sound of my voice. Christ is the only Savior. May God the Spirit give you grace to come to Him. May He draw you effectually to Christ Jesus. But if you die without Him, God will cast you away into everlasting darkness, and He will be magnified in getting justice on you. But if you're saved, if we're made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, the Lord will be magnified in our salvation. After this, after Genesis 36, don't hear too much more about Esau. It's Israel. Because you see, all of the Old Testament is pointing to and prophesying about and picturing the Lord Jesus and His people. And the Edomites of this world, God will get vengeance on them. You don't want to be in opposition to Christ. Surely you don't. May the Lord be gracious and merciful to each of us. Keep us under the sound of the gospel and keep us loving the gospel. And indeed, God's grace won't ever fail. And I don't want us to fail concerning the grace of God. Hope nobody here comes up short. Hope nobody lacks the grace of God. Let's pray. Lord, we recognize your greatness, your majesty. You're the God of sovereignty. This is your glory. You're merciful to whom you'll be merciful and whom you will you harden. Esau, you just left him where you found him. Lord, don't leave us where you find us. You find us in our misery. You find us in our sin. You find us in spiritual death. Oh God, don't leave us there. Bring us to newness of life in Christ. Bring us to Him who is our salvation. And Lord, with the rest of your saints, we'll say now and we'll say in glory, the Lord be magnified in all things. So bless your word to glorify yourself and bless your word to help and bless us, your people. For Jesus' sake I pray. Amen.